So many young people have learned the hard way that all of Satan's apples have worms. You cannot eat at the devil's table without getting food poisoning. You cannot warm yourself at the devil's fire without getting burned. Satan shows us the neon lights of Sin City, but he doesn't show us the graveyard. Satan shows us the booze, the women, and the good times, but he doesn't show us the deadly auto accidents, the incurable venereal diseases, and the lifetime of shame and regret that often accompany sin.
Thank you again for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And we're getting to the message in just a moment. We're dealing with the deceitfulness of sin, just how wily Satan is, and the venom of sin, how poison it is, that it brings people to destruction. Firstly, let me just say that here at our Free Presbyterian Church, we preach the Word, we stand up for the Lord Jesus, and we invite men and women to come and hear the glorious message of the Gospel. Our greatest delight is to preach the cross, to preach the way of salvation by the blood, by the victory of Calvary. But this ministry also requires us that we be faithful in warning the wicked to turn from the evil and error of his way. And here in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have these warnings of those that speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them, who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. This all speaks to the quagmire of the sinner's plague of sin, how he is unable to free himself from the very lust and deceitfulness of sin into which he has fallen. And therefore there is only one way to be saved, and that is through the power of a living Savior who is able to redeem and bring men to faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is my prayer, that even today that you will hear words of life that will deliver you from the way of pollution and bring you into a new life for God by repenting of sin and turning to the Savior. May the Lord in mercy save your soul today.
I have an anonymous quote for you to commence our service. It's a bit of an introduction. It leads us into the issues that we're going to be looking at here tonight, and it is on deception. Oh, listen, my friend. Satan is a beautiful liar. The devil's business is sin, and he's an expert at destroying people's lives. Sin always costs you more than you intended to pay. It will take you further than you intended to go, and it will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. The devil always shows young people the neon lights, the glamour, and the good times, but he never shows them where sin leads: death, destruction, and damnation. So many young people have learned the hard way that all of Satan's apples have worms. You cannot eat at the devil's table without getting food poisoning. You cannot warm yourself at the devil's fire without getting burned. Satan shows us the neon lights of Sin City, but he doesn't show us the graveyard. Satan shows us the booze, the women, and the good times, but he doesn't show us the deadly auto accidents, the incurable venereal diseases, and the lifetime of shame and regret that often accompany sin. You can see that the devil himself is an artist of deception, And those that he sends as false teachers, that is their art also. There can be no debate on the fact of the appearance of false teachers in the last times. Peter is very clear on it here in this chapter that we read. Look at the book of Jude, and you'll find that it's hard to know who borrowed the language from whom. Was it Peter wrote it first, or was it Jude who wrote it first? They are saying precisely the same thing. And then the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils will appear. And so we do not write Peter off here in his second epistle as a scaremonger. We do not say, well, he's just beating to his own little drum, and this is the thing he feels he has to say. No, wherever the church has failed to heed the warnings and has gone to sleep, the enemy always comes in to sow his tares. Harm is done, and the truth of the gospel is spoiled. I have a very simple outline tonight, and I hope I will have time to preach it. Number one, the self-deception of these deceivers. If you look at verse 13, you'll notice near the end that it talks about them that they are with their own deceivings. With their own deceivings. Then we're going to look at the sinful strategies they use. In verse 14, it talks about beguiling unstable souls. And then, as time permits, we'll look at the certain destruction of those who peddle these lies and false doctrines. We're told in verse 13, they shall receive the reward of their own unrighteousness. And so we're looking at the self-deception of these deceivers. Now, this is very difficult to understand. It's really beyond our minds. How can it possibly be that you have these people who are working hard at religion, and yet all the while they are peddling the false, the erroneous, the message that is hellish and that destroys souls? And I have a question. Are these people knowingly peddling deception, or are they themselves deceived? Are they themselves in blindness and darkness? This is a difficult question because there are some, and we're told here at the end of the passage about it is better for those who have known the way of the righteousness than for them to have turned from it. Better for them not to have known. And so some of these, at least, have been introduced to the truth. They may have been in the church. They may have been worshiping with God's people. Some may even have been in the pulpit. Charles Templeton comes to my mind. He was a colleague of Billy Graham. He was in the big league evangelistic preaching. And if you know the history, he has turned totally atheist, denied that there is a God, and denied that the Bible is God's word. And so the question comes, are these people willfully deceived? Or are they caught up in error that they're so blinded in? As I say, this is a very hard question. And so I want to look at this word deceivings. And you know my format. You know exactly what I'm going to do. This word is found seven times in the New Testament. And I'm going to take you to each one of them. I'm going to make you to decide what is the answer to this. And I want you to follow with me as we go through these. Well, there actually will be six passages because two of them, one's in Mark's Gospel, one's in Matthew's Gospel, and it's the exact same account, one by Matthew, one by Mark. So we're going to Matthew 13 and to verse 22. And we're going to look at this word. Now, the Greek word for this is called pate. Now, we're going to have refreshments tonight, and I don't want you to be thinking food here. pate, but it is P-A-T-E in the Greek language. Translated in our Bible to the word deceivings. These deceivings of men. And we're trying to find out and discover, does that mean that these people are willfully deceiving others, knowing the truth themselves, or that they themselves are blind and deceived, and therefore they just can't help themselves? They're peddling what they believe to be the truth, and all the while it's a lie, and they themselves are destroyed by their own thinking, and along the way they're destroying others. So let's come then to Matthew chapter 13 and to verse 22. This word, translated deceivings, is found here in this passage, and it talks about the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Now you know the parable. The sower goes forth to sow, and among the thorns the seed falls. And the Lord says that the seed among the thorns is like the deceitfulness of riches. What do the thorns do? They choke the seed. They deny it light and nutrition. They steal everything away from it that it cannot develop and grow. And so this deceitfulness of riches, you can see that it is doing great harm. What does money do? Money blinds. In Exodus 23:8, it says, "Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise." There is a famous quote that says, "Gold dust blinds all eyes." And we know what a bribe does. We know how it changes people's moral values, and it can corrupt. And so these people are under the influence of money. And that's their deceivings and deceitfulness. They're under the influence. And we hear of people that when money corrupts them, they act out of character. They do things that they would normally do because of the power of money. Their lust after it. And it changes their minds and dimensions. So that's the first passage. The second passage is Ephesians 4, verse 19. And as we get into this passage, we see that it comes even closer home. Ephesians 4, verse 19. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness." And we're going right down to verse 22 here. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." Now I started at verse 19 deliberately because you'll notice what it says, "who are past feeling." Here's the hardening of the heart. Here is the callousing of the conscience. Here is the effect that lust has upon the human heart. And verse 22 says, "which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And so these people, they do what they do because of corruption. And they do what they do because of lust. And it becomes a deceit. And they've put the program to it, "if it feels good, do it." There never was a darker, more subtle lie from hell than for men, women, or young people to follow the idea, "if it feels good, just do it." And alongside that sometimes is maybe the more subtle statement, "follow your conscience." Well, if you look at verse 19, you'll notice that these people are past feeling and their conscience is seared. Their conscience is not talking to them. It is no longer a warning compass to them. And men who have sold themselves to sin, to lust, to pleasure, to their own ways, they are hardened in heart, they are past feeling, and they are corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That's the old sinful nature at work. Could you trust that person? Could you say to your children, "follow in their footsteps"? Could you say they will be a good guide? No, they are following deceit. Colossians 2:8 is the next passage. And just over a little bit, Colossians 2 and verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Here's the word we're looking for now. Deceit, vain deceit, empty deceit, empty arguments. You'll notice the reference to philosophy, the wisdom of men. And this verse 8, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So there's worldly thinking, worldly principles, humanism, if you will, and it is applied to philosophy, vain deceit, vain arguments, empty arguments. Now, those who are drinking it at that fountain are definitely deceived. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10 is our next passage. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. Now, I want to point out in this text that it's not just a matter of the head. You could say in Colossians 2:8, it was a matter of the head, not thinking right, empty arguments, philosophy. But in this passage, it's not just the head, it's the heart. Because it says, all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not, doesn't just say the truth, they received not the love of the truth. They are prejudiced, biased. The state of their heart doesn't allow them to receive the truth. The truth cannot get into their hearts. The truth cannot be received because they are filled with, what does it say here in verse 10? All deceivableness of unrighteousness. And so the seed of God's word hasn't a chance. We might say that's like the seed falling on the rocky ground. The ground where the earth is shallow. There's no entrance. There's no love of the truth. And so it's not just a matter of the head. It's a matter of the heart. Our last text is Hebrews and chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, all sin has some bait. All sin has some apparent good, some expectation of pleasure and profit. But how different the experience before and after. Before the devil lures you to taste of sin, it seems sweet. And this is the deceitfulness of sin. Before you partake, it looks sweet. It looks like it's enjoyable. It looks like it will even do you good. But afterward, it is hateful and disgusting. It makes you sick. It's poisonous. It's going to do you harm. Someone said the devil's apple has a bitter core. And the first bite might seem very tasty and juicy. When you get to the core, it's rotten. In fact, I had an apple this week that I had to throw in the garbage. One bite was enough. And sin is deceitful just like that. Before you sin, you advertise it. You tell others, great, what we're going to do. And then afterwards, you have to defend it. And you have to claim that it's good. One commentator said, in all sin, the mind is under a delusive influence. The attention of the mind is taken off the right thing, to see only the temporary gain. And the Bible teaches us that there is a subtle progress with sin. Think of the warning in Psalm 1. And it talks about the blessed man who standeth not in the ways of the wicked, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you will see that there is the standing, the sitting, and then the walking, standing, sitting. And the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't begin the process. But if you stop walking and you start standing and you start listening to the counsel, you're going to sit among them and you're going to be taken in. And so what are we going to say then about these deceivers in 2 Peter 2? What is our conclusion? When we read here, if the deceivings of these men, Well, I conclude that they themselves are deceived. I conclude that they are so hardened, so past feeling, that they are so deluded by the lust of sin, that they themselves don't even realize that they're in error. And that is what makes them so fervent evangelists for the wrong. That is what makes them to be so strong in what they do and so emphatic that they're right. And by that means, they become ministers of darkness. Now, my final proof of that, and I must say I've wrestled with this one. I don't want to get on the wrong side of this issue. And I've wrestled with it. I've asked myself this question, and I've labored hard how to answer this. And my final proof is the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is what totally convinces me that these deceivers, that they're not only deceiving others, but they're deceiving themselves. And they themselves are blind and past feeling. We're told here in Jude, verse 19, these be they who separate themselves sensual. So you can see that they're following lust. We're talking here about sexual deviation. We're talking about men who are living for the pleasures of the flesh, having not the Spirit. That's my final answer. Having not the Spirit. These are not regenerate men. These are not men who are born again. Whatever interest they have in religion, whatever it moves them to peddle their doctrines and their dogmas, they are without the Holy Ghost. They are not born again. Their interest is not love for the Savior and His truth. They are led into a whole realm of deception. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly that the carnal man receiveth not the things of God, and they are foolishness unto him. Which things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2. And so that's a big statement here tonight, and I'm sticking to it. These men who are peddling false doctrines and another message are not only deceiving others, they're deceived themselves, and therefore they themselves are headed for...
Well, what a terrible, terrible statement. The deceitfulness of sin and the blindness of the one who is committing the sin. Mr. Spurgeon asked, is sin so luscious that you will burn in hell forever for it? Think of that. Just to burn eternally in hell because you love sin so much and will not give it up. Mr. Spurgeon went on to say that you may best measure the sin by the punishment. Depend on it, God will not put his creatures to a single pang more of pain than justice absolutely demands. God does not stretch his creature on the rack like a tyrant. He will give him but what he deserves, and perhaps even when God's wrath is fiercest against sin, he does not punish the sinner so much as his sin might warrant. There will not be a grain more of wormwood in the cup of the lost than naked justice absolutely requires. Then, O my God, if thy creatures are to be cast into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, if into a pit that is bottomless, lost souls must be driven, then what a hideous thing sin must be. I cannot understand that torture, therefore I cannot understand the guilt that deserves it. Oh, what a terrible thing indeed sin must be. It is, in our eyes, but a little thing, but in the sight of a holy and a just God, it is a horror. It is ugly and vile to be cast away forever. Mr. Spurgeon said, doubtless every sin is a God-provoking thing. It stirs him to jealousy. As the blood of Abel cried vengeance, so does sin. It is a thorn in the side of justice, a stab at the heart of truth. God's great patience is expended at a tremendous rate by the sins of men. Sin is the mother and nurse of all evil, the egg of all mischief, the fountain of bitterness, the root of misery. Here you have the distilled essence of hell, the quintessence of the, as the old theologians would say, of everything that is unlovely, disreputable, dishonest, impure, abominable. In a word, damnable. And that is the vileness of sin. Your sin and my sin. And therefore we must find a Savior to deliver us from its curse and from its condemnation. That is why we need the gospel so desperately. We need to be washed from our sins, delivered from our guilt, and declared righteous, as white as snow, in the sight of a holy God, that we may be right in his sight to one day live with him. May God in grace open your heart to the gospel and lead you today to faith in the Lord Jesus. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. CA for Canada. There you can read my blog, find my Bible study notes, audio and video sermons, as well as helpful articles. Or you can go to our podcast on iTunes. We're on the air Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services on Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view to our online services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Make it your Sunday worship. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-897-2040. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We're located just two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188th Street. Our website again is ltbs.ca. You can join us Monday to Friday, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., here on this station as we let the Bible speak.